is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read from chapter 4, and I would like to read verses 1 through 6, reading in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded them, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask, Father, by the proclamation of truth through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten us, that we would step into this light. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you also would encourage each and every one of these confirmants, that yes, Father, it seems sometimes that we're dragged here by our earlobe by mom or dad. It seems that we're going through a ritual. But Father, your love is never a ritual. Your love is pure, it is honest, and it is true. May we receive that love by grace through faith. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So this part of Scripture, I haven't really preached on this. It's kind of a very interesting part of Scripture. There's no doubt about it. And it's very fitting for confirmation, because you guys have spent a lot of time studying the Word of God, and you really have spent a lot of time probably going more through the Catechism. And see, the Catechism is a beautiful idea. There's no doubt about it. But we, as Christians, have lost sight of why Luther gave the Catechism. Luther did not give the Catechism so that we could have it through for the book concern printed, so therefore we could turn around and actually sell them and then teach them to all our Sunday schools. The Catechism, it says very plainly, even written within its bounds, says very plainly, this is to be taught and taught by the parents in the home. But we've lost sight of some of this stuff. We have a tendency, just as we do with public schools, we have a tendency to turn around and we say, you know what, you guys take care of these issues, I got so many other things going on in my life, I'm no different. But the truth of it is that there's so much within the Scriptures that we ourselves can receive of that could encourage us and strengthen us, that we really should be partaking in it to encourage. And it's interesting because it seems now that Paul is turning around and he's addressing some issues that are going on. He's addressing issues that are taking place in the church of Corinth. People are questioning. And that to me is awesome. Too many times we get upset when a youth will ask a question. Too many times we get kind of nervous if they ask a question that seems outside of the bounds of what we should believe. But rather, we should encourage this. We should encourage open dialogue where we can, as adults, and that's what we call them now, as adults, that we could turn around and discuss this. And I find it very encouraging when a young adult comes up to me and asks me a question. Even within this confirmation class, I have had a couple of these adults actually come to me and ask me a question. Nothing makes my heart sing more. The fact of it is, I may not know. I'm not pretending to have all the answers. But what we have before us as a child or a young adult that has a desire to know the Word of God even a little bit better. Even a little bit better. So Paul is addressing a lot of the issues that are going on. And I know, I'm not so foolish. We don't have any of these problems anymore. Paul's so outdated. We don't have false doctrines going on, do we? We don't have have competitive things in churches to try to win the people over, do we? Maybe we do. There's a lot of extra stuff that can be found in churches. And I'm not here to say right, wrong, or otherwise. But it never takes place of the gospel. Our function here in this congregation is to preach the word of God, to preach the grace of God through the founded work of Jesus Christ, and preach that consistently. If you find other bonuses in this congregation, praise God. But that is not our mission statement. Our mission statement, even on our bulletin, says making him known. Knowing him and making him known. But even now, we've been talking more, even on a board level, is what is our real mission statement? And I really think our mission statement is to love the people where they're at, because we live in confusing times. And the Corinthians lived in a confusing times. This city, you think what's going on in Minneapolis or other parts of this country is bad? This city was nuts. It was nuts. There were things there that you couldn't even imagine. All you got to do is look through the history books. But Paul turns around and he speaks about the light of the gospel. And he says very plainly, he says, understanding now what God has done for us, he says, now we have this ministry. He says, we have a ministry. He says, actually, by the grace of the mercy of God, we are commissioned to this. We are entering out into this world. We are preaching this gospel, basically by the goodwill of God. He says, and we don't lose heart. And he gives the answer of why he doesn't lose heart. Because sometimes we feel like, is what we're doing even worth it? Are we even making an impact? I'm sure even if we could be honest amongst ourselves and within even our Sunday school, sometimes teachers probably feel overwhelmed and say, do they even hear me? I know I feel that way sometimes when I enter out into this world and I, preach the gospel. Or, I can get up there and I can preach and preach and preach, and then you wonder, are any of you listening? Do you hear? And I'm not saying it in a negative context, but sometimes we are looking maybe to see something. But it's not about what we can do. It is about the effectual working of God through the power of his Holy Spirit by his word. And so he turns around and he says, we don't lose heart. Why? He'll tell you. He says, because we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. See, Paul is not putting his hope in what man can produce or what man can do. He says, we actually renounce. And better word would be, we reject it. We reject underhanded ways. There's individuals out there that are preaching a whole different style. There's individuals out there preaching many paths lead to heaven. There's individuals doing all kinds of stuff. And Paul is saying, no, we don't fall prey to that. We don't lose heart because we don't give in to disgraceful or underhanded ways. In fact, we refuse. He says, we refuse to get caught in that game. He says, to practice cunning ways or tamper with God's word. What's cunning mean? It really has an understanding of attractive, enticing. We lose sight of this when we don't stop and read scripture. Paul says, we don't lose heart because we don't get caught up in the politics. We don't get caught up in the politics of the church, and we're not getting caught up in this business of what can we offer? What will make us be heard out here in the public? And I'm sorry, but many times we have a tendency as human beings to wander off the path when we turn around and try to figure out what new thing can we do to get people in. We really do. And I don't mean disrespect towards other people, and I don't generally preach in a harshness in this way, but when we turn around and we say we got to start getting a coffee corner in, we really do. We got to get this. You talk about people that say mega churches have all these little shopping malls and ATM machines and all this other stuff in there. Good for them. But that's not the proclamation. That's not our purpose. We can go to Fox River Mall and get anything we want down there. We can have a grand time. We can even get Orange Julius if we want. We can do all of that stuff. But if we lose the vision of why we are here, and you young adults, that's why we're here. We're not always good at showing it because sometimes we get caught up too. But that's why we're here. We're here to serve. We're not here to be served. I was very honest with this confirmation class. Because sometimes we have this pie in the sky kind of thinking, and maybe I'll be brought to task for this. But I told them today, you are going to stand here and you are going to make a confirmation of your faith and you are going to be considered adults. And when you walk through those doors, aside from mom and dad, you have every right not to come back. I can't make you come back. And we can pretend that it doesn't happen, but trust me, it happens. We have so many that consider confirmation as a graduation time. It's just the beginning. But I did share with them that I would be heartbroken or I would miss them if they didn't come back. Because we desire for their fellowship. And we often say that we make statements like God needs nothing from us, and there's truth to that. God gives us everything, but God does use us. And we all have a place. But what did I tell you guys? We had a long conversation about this. You may walk out those doors and you may never come back. But the day you do, I'll be thrilled to see you. We will receive you with open arms. Because it's about a relationship. You have to find your bearings. You have to find your grounding. But don't think this stuff is fake. It's real. God loves you. He gave his son for you. We are not perfect here. Even all congregations represented here are not perfect of themselves, but we have a perfect righteousness which God gives to us. So it's your call. But Paul says, don't get caught up in the flashy stuff. And it's interesting because I've had individuals that have come to me and told me, oh, I would attend this church, but this, but this, but this. The interesting part of it is Paul says, I don't get caught up in this attractive stuff or this cunning stuff, and I don't tamper with the word of God. There are some things in the scripture that are hard to swallow. There's no doubt about it. But it doesn't mean that we change it because we're uncomfortable. We stand in the word of God, and we stand all the more in the firmness of his righteousness, but never forgetting his immeasurable grace. See, God does it for you. We don't do it for him. He gives to us. He says, we have rejected all this disgraceful stuff. He says, underhanded ways, cunning ways, attractive ways. We don't tamper with the word of God. And don't think that I'm just picking on other congregations. In our own groups, we tampered with the word of God so many times it's nauseating. Just to control people. That's why I speak to you as confirmants, that you study the word of God. Just because I wear a tie, sometimes I don't, just because I wear a suit and I stand behind a pulpit or wander around like a maniac, just because you're here listening to me does not mean I'm right. Study the word. Find the truth. We stand here in the best ability that we can, but we have to always be willing to say, sometimes in life, I just don't know. But God knows. He says, we don't get caught up in this word, and we don't tamper with it, we don't change it just to make people happy. He says, we preach its truth. We hold up that sign all the time, and you know you're probably sick of me hearing me saying it, but John 3:16, we can't do it at sporting events anymore because they're only going to be at 25% capacity even up to 2021. There's my news clip for you. But we hold that sign up. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that it would be saved. Do we believe that gospel message? Even as a congregation, even as a body of believers, do we believe it? And that is the truth of this gospel. God did not seek my permission before he came. God did not seek the Federation's permission before he came. He did not seek any permission of any synod, group of religious people before he came. He came while we were in the midst of our sin, and he laid his life down for us. Paul says, we don't mess with that. Because we would be putting conditions on it. We would be trying to tell people how to do this and how to do that. We preach Christ and him crucified, and we know nothing else. He says, but by open statements of truth. He says, we preach in open statements of truth. And we actually are able now to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And what this really brings out is, now God is the one to direct. God is the one to work in their lives. All we do as ministers, as servants, as believers in Christ, we share the gospel. We share the good news that God so loved you. And we ask now that you would even look into this, that you would consider this, that God would work in your life. See, it's not my job to change anybody. Too many times in religion, we think it is. There's a real issue going on. Pastor, my son is really kind of, you know, doing something crazy here. Go over there and fix him. I can't fix him. I can go pray with him. I can go encourage him. I can read scripture to him. But it is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that will change that individual's life. And you know what? I might get there and find out I'm the one that needs changing. Because that same word speaks to me and encourages me. He says so very plainly. He says, we allow God to do his work. Really, what Paul is saying here, we don't get caught up in those gimmicks. The truth is much better. We tell them of Christ and we leave the rest to God. We preach the word and we leave the rest to God. The truth is better than any gimmick or new idea. But then he says very plainly, why? Why don't people believe? Why don't people believe? He says, and if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those that are perishing. In other words, those that have not received it, those that don't understand it. And we get caught up sometimes on that. And we think, why is this taking place? We don't like to be reminded of this, but actually the scripture very strongly takes it out and says, he says, in their case, the God of this world, the adversary, he's doing all he can to blind them. How many times has the adversary taken our eyes off the truth? How many times has he used a fear tactic? Are you meaning to speak to me as a congregant member of this old adversary of one with pitchfork and horns? I don't know if he has pitchfork or horns or not. That's not my point. But I do know there is one out there trying to deceive, to rob us of our security, of our peace. And in reality, if I could say it in this way, to trick us out of the greatest gift that was ever given. We turn around and we even look in the day and age that we're in. People think I'm nuts and everybody has to go their own way. People have to do their own thing. I do not bring judgment on anybody, but I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. My biggest holdback in life, and I'm not talking in a morbid way, would be my grandchildren. But other than that, the Lord can take me. Do I love my wife? Absolutely. I'm falling more in love with her every day. I'm not even kidding you. But God will take care of her. The same God that watches over me will take care of her. And why do I speak in such a fashion? Because God gives peace. This world does not give peace. I'm not going to encourage you to turn on your TV, and I'm not a legalist in television. I don't have, whatever. I got Netflix and stuff because I can't handle news. But the fact of it is, it doesn't bring you peace. Have knowledge. Do your part. But have peace in a fallen world, in a difficult world. And you receive that by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And he encourages it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we afraid of? What example are we bringing to these young adults? We live in the confidence of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't get caught up in that other stuff. I don't get caught up in all the politics of what's going on. I'm not trying to figure out the new gizmo or the new way or the new thing to get people into our doors. We preach the gospel. There was something to do with baseball. They said, build it and they will come. I don't know nothing about baseball. Preach it and they'll come. Preach it and they will come. He says very plainly, he says the adversary is the one that's keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel. He says, and this is the glory of Christ. He says, who is the exact image of God? Man longs in reality to be God. The adversary uses that to our disservice, if I could say in that way. We see even in Genesis, that was the beginning of the fall. And there's no doubt about it. We long to be as God. Independent, self-sufficient, be able to fix everything. You know what I've learned a long time ago? I'm not God. And I'm thankful for that. Because he is God, he is in control, and he loves us, and he sent the Redeemer for us to encourage us in spite of everything else that's going on in this world. He is our peace. See, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That's what I just want you to have a glimmer of, no matter what this world will throw at you. You guys, you're young adults. Within 2 to 3 years, you'll be graduating. If you go to college within 5 years, if they can stretch you to 6, they do it. But if within 5 years you'll be graduating from college, you think the world is crazy now? It's not getting better. And it's not a fear tactic. We have to go through this. But we don't have to go through it alone. Paul says, don't get caught up in what's going on out there. Don't get caught up in the fantasies. Don't get caught up in the fear. I made a very bold statement saying, I'm not afraid to die. Because I learned a long time ago, if you're really afraid to die, you never truly live. I remember one time, I was wearing a bracelet. And I don't wear bracelets anymore. Any of my kids or some of the Jarvey kids know I'm not into that kind of stuff. But the fact of it is, someone gave it to me. I think it was my daughter. And said, cancer sucks. Someone asked me, why would you wear a bracelet that says that? And I looked at him. This is out at Lefty. And I said, because it's true. Cancer sucks. Well, how would you know? After 38 chemo treatments, you figure it out. It's not fun. Why I say that statement to you is not to brag over what it is, but God gives a confidence if we look to him. I'm the biggest baby you know. Ask my wife, man, I get a cold and I'm dying. Most of us men have those tendencies. Women can have be sick with the flu and take care of 3 kids. Me, I got a little sniffle and I'm like, Judy. But God gives confidence even in the face of cancer, even in the face of disease. We need to live in victory. Yeah, I did the part that was called to me. I went to the doctors. Yes, I went through the protocol. Yes, I went through all that. And in fact, I had a Muslim doctor that looked at me and said very plainly after 3 months of chemo, he says, I do not know how you are doing so well. I don't know. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, I do know. My God has used you and your science to heal me. And he said, keep praying to your God. God will take us through this. God will carry us through this. May we never forget that. And may we never disregard anybody that has struggles in certain areas. We all have them. I mean, man, I can talk big about cancer, but get me around a mouse and I'm out of here. We all have them. Let's be patient with one another, and let's not get caught up in all this other stuff. But rather, may we be encouraged, and may we understand there is somebody trying to rob our peace, trying to rob the light from us. But God, in reality, knows. In our independence, we are not islands. We are not sojourners alone. That's what we think when we want to be a God ourselves. He says very plainly to us, he says, "For what we proclaim..." And he comes back to the heart of the matter. He says, there's an adversary seeking to rob peace. There's an adversary that's blinding people. There's an adversary that's doing all this work. He says, but we proclaim not ourselves. We're not running around naming, you know, proclaiming a certain group or a certain body. We don't proclaim ourselves. Who do we speak of? And every single preacher of the gospel needs to hear this. And every single communicant member, every single member needs to hear this. Who do we proclaim? Not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10 tells us that so very boldly. If we would but profess and proclaim him as Lord, we shall be saved. It's kind of interesting because it doesn't leave it just as Savior. As Lord. As an overcomer. As one that has defeated hell, death, and the devil. He has defeated the cancers. He has defeated Corona, believe it or not. And he'll defeat the Republicans and the Democrats or independents or whatever else we got our vision on. Because our God is above all of our circumstances. We need to have our eyes made clear to see the light, to be brought out of darkness. So we renounce disgraceful things. We renounce underhanded ways of tricking people. We refuse to practice enticing or attractive things just to get people to come our way. We don't tamper with the Word of God. We allow it to stand in its truth. We understand that if it's veiled, it's veiled to those that do not see, and there's an adversary that's seeking to rob, seeking to blind, but we still continue to proclaim. Not our ideas, not our ways, but Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the overcomer. He is the one to overcome all of these things. He says, and as servants of Jesus Christ, we serve as servants of Jesus Christ for you. See, Paul says very plainly, I'm a servant. And that's just such a powerful thing. Paul's not putting himself above any of this. I am a servant, but so are you. We're here to serve one another in Christ. Don't worry about what's going on out there. You can do your part. You can take your safety measures, whether it's, once again, I keep thinking of our dear sister Ruth because she's going through struggles with her sister passing with cancer. But by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the hope and the faith that she had upon her last breath, she receives everything we hope for. Everything we hope for. That's a reward. Heaven is not a consolation prize. We can live victoriously in a fallen world if we know whose child we are, if we step in that light. We proclaim Christ as Lord, victorious over all these things. He says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, he's allowed this to shine in our hearts. By the power of that Holy Spirit, to encourage us in our hearts that we would see what? The face of Jesus. It's all I ask of you, confirmants. It's all I ask of each and every one of us. Not to pretend nothing's going on. We do our part. I don't know how many times I can repeat that. But we always see Jesus. We see Jesus. We're here to serve. We're to help. Or to encourage. That's from our worship team, to our board members, to our kitchen crew, to WMO, to myself, all the way down to Aaron. We're here to serve. Let's do it well. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Do the altar book, and then after we'll do communion together. We are having Holy Communion today, and if you didn't grab one of those